So this is the first Sunday in Lent, and we are beginning a Lenten series looking at the Book of Lamentations. But before we read some passages from chapter 1 this morning, I want to spend some time and give a little context to what it is we're going to be reading and looking at and being invited into over the next month and a half or so. That means, for today, that means that we are going to spend most of our time this morning building that foundation, getting a firm footing on the context of what's going on in and with and through this book, the Book of Lamentations, so that we'll have that to stand on going forward into the next month and a half or so. And so that's what we're going to be doing most of our time this morning, but we're going to finish this morning standing on that, briefly looking at a few verses from chapter 1 that speak to kind of the foundation that we're building this morning as well. So that also means that it's probably going to be a little longer this morning. So I apologize for that. But while I apologize for it, I am not sorry, because this is it will be well worth it, I think. This is a good book and a good place for us to be now in the life of the church and of our communities and the nation and the world, and also here as we have entered this season of Lent. So that's a brief sketch of where we're going to be going today, and then that's going to lead us on into the next several weeks as we spend some time in this book, Lamentations. So let's pray as we begin. God, you who speak, and you who hear. In the rushing waters and in the dry wilderness, we need your sustaining word. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, proclaim the good news among us today, so that we may repent and believe, seeing how the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has come near. In Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. So the first part of the context here for us is why? Why spend time in this part of the Bible that we so rarely, if ever, look at? Lamentations is a short book of only 5 chapters, and it's tucked away in the what we call the Old Testament, right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's a short little book. If you blink, you might miss it. If you're going through Jeremiah into Ezekiel, you might miss it. It rarely shows up in the 3-year cycle of lectionary readings, and the few times that it does, it's actually only a small number of verses from chapter 3 that overlap with each other. So even the few different times it shows up, it overlaps and covers much of the same few verses. So there's really only one little slice of this book that tends to even show up. And we're going to get to some of those verses that do show up in chapter 3. We're going to get to those in a couple weeks. But my point right now is that if we know anything about this book in the Bible, it's usually just those handful of verses. When we get to them, they'll be familiar. There's a hymn that I'm sure many of you know that is based on those verses. We'll get to those in a couple weeks. But if there's anything we know about the Book of Lamentations, it's just this little slice that comes in the middle of the middle chapter. And we don't ever really look at what's going on all around that. But God didn't just give us a handful of verses. God gave us 5 chapters, this whole book, 5 chapters of this book. And so one reason for looking at Lamentations this Lenten season is that we rarely look at it. Yet it is a part of God's word for us. And the other reason is that we are in the season of Lent. We are in that season that has also felt like Lent for a long time. We are coming up on a year of this pandemic, and a year that has also included so much other hard stuff. There's been lots of social and political unrest. It's been a tough year. And so we as individuals and collectively as a church and as the church, collectively as other communities to which we belong, right? As a nation and collectively as a world, we have borne a lot of losses and hardships this past year. The loss of life, the loss of community, the loss of opportunities, of cherished family and holiday traditions, funerals, weddings, baptisms, proms, graduations, birthdays, all those sorts of things we have lost in many ways this past year. The loss of livelihoods, of income and security, right? And the social and political turmoil and unrest that we have seen, that often comes from places of loss and grief too, doesn't it? And we'll talk about some of those as we journey through these coming weeks as we let this book guide us. The reality is that we look around and a lot of what we see is echoes of what used to be, but right now is not. Lamentation speaks to that. The truth is that we have much to grieve. And in this Lenten season, we are called into that often. We are also called to grieve our sin. The ways we have not loved God and loved others and even loved ourselves well. And we're not very good at grieving those sorts of things. And we don't always allow ourselves, or certainly we don't always allow others the space, the freedom, the gift, and the grace to do just that. And to just sometimes hold all of that. And yet here is a book in the Bible, here is God's inspired word for us that does just that, that says to us, here, it's okay. In fact, all of that might be more than okay. It might just be necessary for you to do. The book of Lamentations comes along and says, here is a space for you. And if you need them, because you can't find or hold together your own, here even are the words for you to use. Lament is a spiritual act. It's a spiritual discipline. And it is a gift to us. Because it is deep and honest grieving. But it is not despair. It is an offering of honest complaint and assessment of the situation, but it is not complaining. It is asking hard and pointed questions, even of God, but it is not faithless. It is protesting the state of things, but it is not rejecting the fact of them. Lament is a means of grace given to us by God. And so we are going to read portions of chapter 1 here in a moment. We're going to get to it, I promise. But I want to do one more thing first. I want to talk about this book as a whole so that we enter into it with some context. Because Scripture is inspired and God-breathed, but it also comes to us from particular times and places and circumstances. It comes to us through people. It is often at once God's voice through their voice. Lamentations is traditionally attributed to the prophet Jeremiah, who was a prophet in the city of Jerusalem in the 6th century BC, right around there. You may know him from his other work, the book of Jeremiah, one of the prophets, prophetic books in the Bible. Though the book of Lamentations does not itself claim any authorship by anyone, some of the Greek manuscripts that we have, some of the later ones of this book, they do have a superscription that claims Jeremiah as the author, but older Hebrew manuscripts that we have, they don't have anything claiming any sort of authorship. But there's still good reason to think that Jeremiah very well could be the author, the person, or at least the person who compiled this. As I said, Jeremiah was a 6th century BC prophet in the area of Jerusalem. He prophesied against and for Judah and Jerusalem. He prophesied that their wicked ways, the idolatry, the oppression of the poor at the hands of the rich, and economic and political systems and so on, that would lead to their destruction. And that's what happened. So long story short, in the 590s and 580s BC, Babylon came in and conquered the nation. They laid siege to Jerusalem, the capital city. And in 587, 586, Jerusalem was conquered. The city was just razed to the ground. The temple was looted and destroyed. And most of the inhabitants were carried off into exile to Babylon. Jeremiah was one who did not get carried off into exile. He remained in Jerusalem. But in general, the Babylonian practice when conquering was to definitely carry off as many of the elite, of the powerful, the educated of the area, carry them off. Those who, for example, would be most likely to be able to write, among other things. So the fact that Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem puts him in very limited company of those who would have been able to write or compose a book like this. As you can imagine, this experience at the time was devastating. Life was completely flipped upside down and leveled. Your entire identity, national identity, social identity, ethnic identity, religious and spiritual identity was shattered and utterly destroyed. And those who were carried off had to deal with some major implications of that. Psalm 137, for example, comes from this time, from the perspective of those who got carried off into exile in Babylon. It comes from this experience. Psalm 137 begins, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of those songs of Zion.' But how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Psalm 137 goes on a few more verses from there with an ember of hope, and then actually ends up in a pretty dark and difficult place. This is one of the Psalms of our Bible. Those who were in exile had to figure out what to do, how to respond, and what it all meant. The temptations were to withdraw as much as possible and to just live in denial, to deny the reality and just try to pretend that everything was fine, nothing had changed, we can go about life as normal, business as normal, even in the context of Babylon and our exile. The other option, of course, was to simply give in and just let the current of those Babylonian rivers carry you wherever, just give up. Or find a third way of faithfulness. Jeremiah 29, it's that famous chapter in Jeremiah, that's what it's speaking to. Jeremiah 29 speaks to this third way of faithfulness in a letter that is written to these exiles in Babylon. But then you also have those who are left behind in Jerusalem, looking out over everything that has been lost. Facing pretty much the same existential questions, but in that context. And the book of Lamentations invites them into that third way of faithfulness. And it does so through poetry. Lamentations is a series of five poems. Each chapter of the book is a poem of lament. And that's important for us to understand, because it's not just, Lamentations is not just an instruction manual, maybe with five steps to move from sad to happy. That's not what it is. And it's also not a theological argument or treatise on the problem of evil or suffering and how to logically make sense of it. That's not what it is either, because that's not what art and poetry are. Art, poetry in this case, is more than that, is other than that, is deep, often deeper than that. It is an invitation into something to help us see something anew. It sets up a space to enter in. And it does so by asking questions and inviting us into those questions. It creates a space and a freedom to see and to be honest with what we see. If you watched the presidential inauguration last month and you heard and saw the poet Amanda Gorman, right? Her poem, it wasn't just a reading, it was an experience, right? If you didn't see it, look it up on YouTube. It's not just the words that she used, but that was such a great example of how words can be used, how she used them so that they created and invited us into something bigger than ourselves, something bigger than even just the mere words that were being used. That's what poetry does. Poetry at its best, that's what it does. And that's what Lamentations is doing. Not just with the words that it says, but how it says them. And you might be wondering, why does this matter? It matters because God has not just given us a list of words on a page, something to distill theology from, and then once we distill the right theology, we can discard everything else. That's not what Scripture is. But God has given us this book. God has given us here these poems for us to enter into, and for them to enter into us. God's word for us. So one of the areas of context we need to be aware of is that we are reading English translations, and translating poetry is not easy. But here's a little bit of what's going on, things that we might miss in English, and we are going to get to some verses in chapter 1, I promise. But each of these five poems in Lamentations is an acrostic. Each stanza begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each poem here is 22 stanzas long. And so in English, it would be like the first word in the first stanza starts with A, and then the first word in the second stanza starts with B, and then C, and so on. And in Lamentations, chapters 1 and 2, they set this pattern up. Each verse there in our Bibles, if you're following along, each one, you'd see each verse is a stanza in chapters 1 and 2. And each stanza has three lines. And the first word of the first line of each of those stanzas begins with a successive letter of the alphabet. But then chapter 3 comes along and intensifies it. Each stanza, still three lines, but now it's not just the first letter of the first line that's alphabetical, but each of the lines of each stanza, each of the three lines of each stanza starts with that same letter in the alphabet. So now instead of just A, B, C, it goes A, 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 B, 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 C, 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 and so on. The form and structure of the poems gets more intense. It gets heightened, and it gets way more intense because this here, chapter 3, becomes the emotional center of the book, of these laments. And so if you're following along in your Bibles, you'll see that instead of 22 verses, chapter 3 being 22 verses long, it's 66, even though there's only still the same number of stanzas. Each line now is a different verse. And then we come down from that in chapter 4, to where the first letter, it's just the first letter of the first line that is alphabetical. But now, instead of three lines each stanza, there's only two. It starts to fade away. And then chapter 5 is like chapter 4, except now it's not alphabetical. It starts to fade away even more, and you can see kind of what even this is doing. It's drawing us up and intensifying and intensifying and taking us to the center here, and then it's going to lead us back down as it slowly fades away. Why does this matter? Why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning and not saving it for some poetry class? It matters because this book as a whole is God's word for us, saying, here, here, it is okay to enter in here, into this. And everything that you feel, even what you are scared to name and hold, even what you can't seem to hold together, it just feels like the pieces are falling all over the place, all of it from A to Z. Here is a place for all of that to be held. And when it feels like it is all falling apart on you and chaos is just churning inside and all around you, here is something that can hold it for you. And that can even give shape and form to what just often feels and seems like chaos. And here, remember, this is God's word for us. Here, it says, here is a place that doesn't just hold it with you and for you when you can't, but it is actually going to take you somewhere with it. This will not be forever. You will not be stuck here, even though sometimes it sure looks and feels like it, like you're spinning in circles. But God, through this book, is saying, but I am bringing you somewhere through this. Even when it feels like you're returning to the same place over and over again, you are not, God says. Even when you can hold it, not hold it any longer, God says, here, let me hold it for you. Do you see how God is not just giving us here the words, but even giving us the space to enter in and a form to hold it and hold us in the midst of it? Some scholars have pointed out that all this means that the Lamentations really is a book that, in their words, that bottles the tears of these exiles. And by extension, it is a bottle to hold the tears of the world. Lamentations. That's what we're getting at when we talk about the importance of even the shape and form that God's word comes to us here through in this book. That's the context of everything we're going to be building from. That's fundamentally what is going on here. I hope that context makes sense. That was a lot. I hope it makes sense because that's the big picture of this book. And so now we're going to read a little bit. We're not going to read all of each chapter each week. We're going to pull out some passages each Sunday here. But I'm going to invite you to maybe do that on your own. Just know that there is some pretty hard and difficult language that doesn't pull any punches about some sensitive and difficult stuff in here. But this week, maybe take some time and just look more closely at chapter 1, 22 verses. Right? Again, disclaimer, it's not all family friendly, but neither is life. So we're going to read some now. Lamentations 1, beginning with verse 1. It begins with this great Hebrew word, Eka! Eka! That's how it begins in Hebrew. This cry from deep down, Eka! Alas, how could this be? How lonely sits the city that was once full of people? How like a widow she has become. She that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces, has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She now lives among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan, her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Do you get the picture here? This first part of chapter 1 is the first of two voices in this God-breathed, inspired poem. And it is the voice of an observer, someone watching what's going on, the poet, perhaps Jeremiah, a poet, a poetic yet also objective voice that is just declaring what has happened, what is true. The city that was once full of life is gone. It's empty. It's no more. This is a funeral dirge for the city. It's lamenting, but it is not denying what has happened. It's naming it. And in doing so, it is clearing away the space to be honest about it. This is the place, it declares, for truth-telling, even the telling of hard truths. But then there is another voice that comes in later on in the chapter, the voice often called the voice of Lady or Daughter Zion, beginning at the end of verse 11. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. And here comes her voice. Look, O Lord, and see how worthless I have become. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. And then down to verse 21. They heard how I was groaning with no one to comfort me. All my enemies heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced and let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them, as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. And that's where this first poem ends. How lonely sits the city. Is it nothing to you, all you who just pass by? No one to comfort me. Yes, we have done wrong, but if this is the punishment, it does not fit the crime. What of all these others who have done far worse? It is too much. All of it. It is more than I can bear. We skipped over sections in there. There's also in there a confession of the pain and even the shame that comes with also being profoundly sinned against. Daughter Zion's voice trying to bring attention to the sins of others as well. The sins of others that she has had to bear the brunt of. What of those who have done far worse to me? Daughter Zion groans. Those who have deeply sinned and harmed me, clearing away the space, inviting us in, giving space and voice to all of that. This is not a theodicy, a theological rationale for suffering and evil. It is an invitation into that space where the heart cries out, wondering if there is anyone who hears. The space where grief is compounded by circumstance upon circumstance. And it's not so easy what is and is not deserved. Some might be consequences of sin. Some might just be the consequences of life. But an awful lot is not that. It's even maybe the consequences of the sins of others. And just this cry, wanting for it to come to light. I suspect there are points here that all of us can relate to. There's lots more that comes up even in this first poem, but for today, for this week, for this morning, just to give us a foundation and clear out some space for the next several weeks. Daughter Zion, the city that is personified here, so we can hear this as a collective lament and or a personal lament. Daughter Zion is here clearing out space, giving voice to what it is like, isn't she? How can anyone possibly understand what this feels like? And at the same time, why? Why doesn't anyone understand? Between the first voice of the poet declaring what has happened and the second voice of Daughter Zion subjectively inviting us into what is like, letting us know that if no one else does, then she certainly knows what it is like. And so in that, we are called. We are called in as the church and as individuals. Through this here, we are called in to make sure that we also make room. Make room in our own lives and in our life together. Make room for these stories of grief and loss, of sinning and being sinned against, of pain and shame, and of doubts, and fears, and even accusations. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, once said this, that the prophetic tasks of the church are to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion, to grieve in a society that practices denial, and to express hope in a society that lives in despair. That's why entering into this book that God has given us is important, because that is precisely what the practice of lament does. It will challenge us to be truth tellers even when it is hard, difficult, and scary, calling us to be listeners even when it is painful to hear what is true. It will create space for us, encourage us, and remind us that it is not just okay, but it is profoundly important to grieve what needs to be grieved. And as we will see, it will not just in that point us to hope, especially as we use this to journey in these next weeks to the cross of Good Friday, which itself saw and heard, by the way, a cry of lament from a psalm of lament that was there on our Lord's lips as he hung on the cross that Friday. This will help us on our journey there so that we can get to the empty tomb of Easter morning. But it will also be offering us grace and therefore hope even along the way. This is a book that we need. We need it in its context as this particular book and in its context as a part of the larger story of God's work in the world. Yes, we must absolutely read Lamentations within the context of the rest of God's story, but our challenge, friends, our deficiency, certainly as the modern, relatively affluent Western Protestant church, has not been that we too often read Lamentations or other laments, about a third of the Psalms, by the way. It's not that we reread those without the whole of God's story, without the whole of God's Word. But if anything, it's that we way too often try to read God's story, God's Word, without things like Lamentations. These places that ask us and invite us to just sit for a bit with difficult truths so that we don't rush to a cheap and easy grace, but rather that we are able to hold on and hold out for a deep and abiding grace. And so for this morning, for this week, one final feature of this book, of actually each of these poems, is that God does not actually speak or act. There are references to God's past actions, and likewise, references to what God has said in the past. But God, throughout this whole book, is presently silent. And yet, this book that laments, that it seems everyone just passes by, and that no one comes to comfort. And even God remains silent. In that bigger context, even the silence itself, the silence of this book, is here as a part of God's word for us. That even God's silence is given by God for us. For here it is God opening up and giving space to listen, honoring our voices, your voice, the voices of those who have much to lament, the voices of those who have much to grieve, the voices of those who way too often are overlooked and shuffled off into the corner because it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. Here, God says and is saying, even through his silence, here, I give those voices center stage. Listen. And so we are also invited to do the same. To not be those who just pass by. And so let me close this morning with a quote from Christopher Wright from his commentary called The Message of Lamentations, where he writes about this and sums it up, and he says, "It is as if God listens to all the words of the speakers in Lamentations, but then turns to us and says, 'You need to hear this. Hear my word as you listen to these voices of my people, my poor, sinful, shamed, and we might add sinned against and suffering people.' It is not just the book that honors human speech," he writes, "not just the readers who are summoned to do so, but the book itself, as part of God's word, proclaims that even God himself does so." Friends, that is the promise of God, that we receive and that we are invited into through this book that we're going to be spending the next several weeks in. That is the grace of God for us. God honoring what it is like for us and proclaiming through the voice of even his silence in this book that it matters. It matters and it deserves to be heard. That is the space. This is the space God is inviting us into. This is the grace. This is the grace that God offers to us through even a challenging, difficult, hard book like this. The grace that opens it up, gives voice, and invites us to do the same. Amen.